Let's look now at the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, and I realize this doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection, but it does have something to do with all of us who are gathered together here this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, and I want us to look particularly at verse 39, or rather at 38, where Paul is said to have not thought it good to take with them the person that he refers to is John Mark, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. This morning I want us to think of this subject, the man who wouldn't go to work. And I suppose that would describe all of us, at least from the viewpoint of our emotions this morning because of the beginning of daylight savings time, and perhaps tomorrow morning we may think even more strongly about the fact that we wish we didn't have to go to work. But we have recorded here in these short verses of Scripture the incident of a man who not only didn't want to go to work, but a man who wouldn't go to work. You know, as we read the Word of God and as we think about what we often refer to as Bible times and Bible things, get the idea that Bible characters fall into two categories. Number one, all the good people are not only good, they're perfectly good. They're good in the spirit and they're good in the flesh. And every time we think about Paul, we think about a man who was good. And every time we think about James and John, we think about men who were good. And then the other category that I have in mind is the opposite, and that is that every person who ever did anything wrong, they were perfectly evil. And we tend to draw these two lines of delineation and separation and just think about people being extremely good or extremely bad, and we don't realize that all the Bible characters had faults and failures and had problems. And some of the people who are referred to in the Bible as evil workers often did things that were quite good. And this morning we're looking at an incident where we learn that some of the apostles were men who had difficulties with one another. We learn of Paul and Peter who encountered one another at Antioch, and the Bible tells us that Paul withstood him to his very face because Peter was to be blamed. He actually had done a thing that was wrong. And now this is Simon Peter. And here this morning we read an incident of two men who've traveled together and been together and worked together and preached together and prayed together and served together and worked together, who become involved in a very heated and angry discussion. In fact, they become so angry at one another that they each go a separate way. They suppose that they're not able to work together anymore, and they divide themselves, and one goes one way and the other goes the other way, and it's all centers around a man who wouldn't go to work. The Bible tells us that there was contention between Paul and Barnabas. And this contention centered on a past incident in the lives of these three men, and that is Barnabas and Mark and Paul. And it's rather innocently recorded in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 13. In fact, there's very little information given other than what we've already seen in the 15th chapter of Acts, but here's the incident. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, that's the incident. That's circumstance. But in this verse, Paul said, we don't need to take this man with us because he went not with us to the work. These men had been at work. I like to think about what they had done. The Bible tells us that they had preached in many cities. And they've decided that they're going back now and work where they've already worked. They're never proposing that they're out of work and they don't need to work. You know, sometimes we look at the church as it's assembled and as it's organized, and we look at faithful believers in Christ, and we assume that there's no work among these people and there's no work to be done unless it is a work where the gospel has never been preached. But these men had done a work. They had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in many cities, and this work had been difficult and it had been dangerous because they had been expelled from some cities, which means they'd been dragged out like they were wild animals and kicked out and cast out, and Paul had been stoned and these other brethren had suffered. So these people had done work and they were proposing doing more work because they said, let's go and visit our brethren and see how they do. Now, I like the definition that is given of this word visit because it has more in it than a casual visit with people and the sharing of a cup of coffee and a discussion about how hot or cold the weather's been, because this word means to look upon, to look at, to view, to look after, hence to visit with a view to help, to relieve, or deliver. So they're saying, let's go to the cities where we've already preached the gospel and where congregations already exist, and let's look upon them with tenderness and kindness, and let us relieve their anxieties. Let us deliver them from their ignorance, and let us help them to find and have a broader view of God and His work. They needed all the help they could get. You know, it's often strange how people view the things that need to be done in society. Many years ago, after we'd built this new home for a parsonage, an old building that sat near Mabervale Cutoff here was left, and we used it for Sunday school space for a while and then decided to wreck it, to get rid of it. We worked late in the evening on a Saturday. Many men had come to help and work, but we finally were just tired and weary, and we didn't want to salvage any more of the material. And we had a fireman at that time who was in our membership, and he proposed that we set it on fire. And so we bowed to his wishes because we were tired and wanted the thing out of the way. And so Ronnie Schock set it on fire. And you know, while that was burning, and it really was just a shell and didn't burn very long, but while it was burning, people stopped their cars, just screeched to a halt. bailed out and ran up, "Can we help? Can we help? Can we help?" And that happened so many times, it was embarrassing, and people came running from neighboring homes and asking, "Can we help? Can we help?" And we really didn't need any help to watch it burn down. There was in these people a crisis seen and identified. There's fire. A building is burning. We need to give these people help. But you know, I imagine had we announced we need help to do work of a greater importance and a far more reaching kind of work, in that we need people to visit and witness, that people would not have seen this as a challenge. They would not have seen it as a crisis. They would have not seen it as a work where they needed to involve themselves. And there's something wrong with our vision when we can't see the work of God as a work that needs our attention and that needs all of the energy and all the help that all of us can give it all of the time. Because as they were to set out on their journey to visit again the brethren in the cities where they had preached the word of the Lord and see how they do, the Bible tells us that Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. They needed all the help they could get. John Mark was available, but Paul was not in favor of his company, even though Barnabas, who had been his constant companion for many months, determined, and that word determined means to resolve and counsel, and it seems that Barnabas had decided, after counseling with himself and thinking the whole circumstance over and consulting his own mind and thinking the thing through, that it was settled that Barnabas and Paul would take with them John Mark on this revisiting program. But Paul viewed it differently. He said, in essence, we needed him once before, because we were facing some very hazardous journeys and we needed all the help we could get. And Paul said he went back home. He wouldn't go with us to the work. Now we read something of this man who wouldn't go to work, because in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12 we read that he came from a very good family. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing," that's Peter, and this is the time that he's been miraculously delivered from prison, "and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." So we know that this Mary is the mother of this John Mark, whom Paul said left us and wouldn't go to the work. And the Bible tells us there were many gathered here at her house, and they were praying. So we know that this man had been trained well in the house of Mary, that he knew about prayer. In chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible tells us that he had ministered on other occasions. "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." In the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 10, we get a little more insight into this circumstance concerning the man who wouldn't go to work, because Paul, writing to the Colossians, makes this statement, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, and that's John Mark. Now notice this, and Marcus' sister's son to Barnabas. Now that's a little bit difficult to figure out. The American Standard Version gives it this way, and Marcus, the cousin of Barnabas. Knox translated it, the kinsman of Barnabas. So we know that Barnabas and John Mark were related. Now, his mother Mary kept a house of prayer, and his cousin Barnabas was a man of faithfulness to God, and John Mark is involved in the lives of these people, and he has had the benefit of Christian training and Christian contact, Christian influence, Christian interaction. But you know, even sometimes good men fail. And Barnabas, when he decided that we can take John Mark with us on this trip to visit the churches again, ran into severe objection from Paul. Now, Paul said, Barnabas, this is why I don't want to take John Mark with us. And the word in verse 38 is departed from them and went not with them to the work. The word that's departed here means to remove or to place away from, to depart from. And here's another synonym for it, deserted, who deserted us and went not to the work. Another word is a word that means to give up. So what's Paul saying about John Mark? Well, Paul said when we needed the man to help us work, he ran out on us. He deserted us. He left us holding the whole thing to do by ourselves. He went not with them. He was not prepared to go on with them to the work. And the Bible tells us in verse 13 of chapter 13 that not only did he not go, he returned to Jerusalem. And that's where he lived. That's where his mother lived. I guess we can say that John Mark went home to Mama. And you say, but can we find fault with this man for that? Paul evidently found a great deal of fault with it and perhaps remembered the word of Jesus when Jesus said, and any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fitted for the kingdom of God. And Jesus challenged his followers to count the cost and spoke parables of how those who sought to follow him and didn't count the cost would be humiliated, embarrassed when they turned back and walked with him no more. And this is exactly what happened to John Mark, a man who put his hand to the plow and when the going got tough, turned around and went home. Now this caused a great deal of trouble. It created more than anything a personal problem and animosity between two great men of God, two great preachers. Because they divided over the issue of, once you've put your faith in a person and that person lets you down, Can you again put confidence in them and trust them to do the work of God? Paul seemed to believe this work is too important to trust it to men who can't be trusted. And Barnabas seems to say, we all make mistakes. And some are stronger than others, Paul. That doesn't mean that John Mark hasn't repented of his act. That doesn't mean that he hasn't got himself together and that he now can go and work with us and serve God. He's a different man. Why, Paul, we all have failed at one time or another. And so this sort of philosophy raged. And the Bible tells us that it was a sharpening thing in the sense that it grew sharper and sharper. And the word that's translated sharp is the word we transliterate paroxysm or paroxysm, which has in the idea of a fit of anger. It certainly means much more than mild disagreement. In fact, I think that Paul and Barnabas got up in one another's face about this. And Barnabas seems to have said, we must be kind and forgive. And Paul must have said, we must discipline and not accept failure in those who would truly serve Jesus. And as we stand here this morning to judge, I think if we didn't judge that both of them were correct, we'd make a bad mistake. And I think Barnabas was right. And I think Paul was right. Because we all are humans. And we all did get discouraged. And we all have fears. And we all have problems. We all get discouraged. We all get disappointed. I really don't know what happened to John Mark. Maybe he'd left Jerusalem with cousin Barnabas and others and felt like this was going to be one grand and glorious evangelistic campaign of person-to-person witnessing and giant street meetings where thousands were converted to Christ. And maybe John Mark didn't understand the hard work, didn't understand the long hours that they'd be traveling and all the hardships that they'd encounter. He just had a faulty view of the ministry. And when it was time for them to continue their missionary journeys, he just didn't have the heart for it. He was tired, and he began to think of home, and he began to think of all that was out there, the unknowns. And so he called his uncle Barnabas aside, his cousin Barnabas to the side, and said, I think I'll go back to Jerusalem for a while. And maybe Barnabas didn't view that as a particularly bad thing for John Mark to do. But you know, it really struck Paul the wrong way. You know, it's sort of the way we look at things, isn't it? Preachers see things differently than church members do. I realize that. Church members sometimes may view not coming to Sunday school or not coming to church as a mild indication of just being bored with the whole system, the whole circumstance. Sing another song, same ones we've been singing for the last 20 years. listen to the same preacher we've been listening to for the last 20 years and go to the same church we've been going to the last 20 years and same Sunday school room we've been going to for the last several years and maybe sit in the same pew we've been sitting in for the last several years. And I guess it's not too difficult for you to view another trip to church as uninteresting and uneventful and perhaps boring and tedious, perhaps even unnecessary and unneeded. But then maybe I view it from Paul's view. I see empty pews and I see people who aren't going with me to the work. Perhaps other people do too, and so it causes problems and we wonder, do you care for us? Do you care for the work? Do you want to see it continue? You know, I thought seriously about sending out letters and just telling people, look, do you want Southwest Church to continue? Do you want it to be here 10 years from now, 20 years from now? I can't promise an exciting work of healing and prosperity and dynamic preaching and because I'm not dynamic and I'm just pretty much of a cornbread preacher. And as one fellow described our church, it's just pretty much of a vanilla church. I'm sure that Mark never really thought about what he was doing from the viewpoint of how Paul might view it and how discouraging it would be to Paul and perhaps many other people, but it did cause this contention. And I'm not going to say that these men were right in the sense that they did exactly what they should have done, because I don't think they had a right to be involved in a fit of anger toward one another for the sin of contention. So the scriptures tell us is the sin of pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he rebuked them for the contention that was in their congregation. It is said in Proverbs that contention kindles strife, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. And that is contention. Where is the soul? A continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. There are many more verses of Scripture in the Bible that talk about the sin of contention. And I do believe it was wrong for them to involve themselves in this kind of activity. But I rather think, as we continue to study the Word of God and the life of John Mark, that Paul was wrong. Because he never says, I was wrong about Mark. He never writes in the letters that he writes later on, I misjudged the young man. But he does write in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is the same man that Paul said, he's not going with us. Over my dead body, he is not going with us. He ran out on us and wouldn't go to the work with us now. Now Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, bring Mark with you when you come to see me, because Mark is profitable. Mark is profitable, and this word means useful, very beneficial, very good of its kind. Bring Mark with you because he's a useful man. He's important to the work of God. I need Mark. Bring Mark when you come. The same Paul who said, no, not under any circumstances will we take this crybaby who, when the going gets tough, runs home. Paul writes to Philemon and mentions Mark and states of him, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And the word that's translated fellow laborer there is compound word that we get the word synergy from. Synergy, which is a word that means together and energy. So Paul is saying of Marcus, our energy is synonymous. We put it together. We throw our energy into the same task. And that's quite a compliment. But there's a very touching thing that Paul writes in the Colossian letter of Mark. In Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. And then there's parentheses. And actually the parentheses exist in the manuscripts. And these manuscripts, when they were read in the church, these things in parentheses might be left out if they dealt with a personal matter. And here's the personal matter. Now he's talking about Marcus, touching whom ye received commandments. Now Paul said, we've written you letters about Mark, and we've given you commandments about Mark. You know, I rather suspect what Mark did became rather universal knowledge. And so churches might have heard rumors about this man and what he didn't do when he left Paul and Barnabas and didn't go to the work. Now notice this. If he come to you, receive him. Now he's writing to the Colossians and he's saying, now you may have heard some commandments or read some commandments about Mark, but if Mark comes to the church, receive him. And a better translation of the word receive would be accept him. Embrace him. Receive him with hospitality. Admit Mark and approve of Mark. Not just simply let him into the congregation, but embrace him with hospitality. Accept him. Approve of who he is and what he's doing. I like Bible stories that end well, don't you? I'm glad Mark changed. I'm glad that Paul and Mark got their problem settled. And I'm glad that John Mark proved to be profitable to Paul, and I'm glad that Paul was big enough to send for him when he needed him. Oh, how thorough is the healing of God when both hearts of those who are contentious are touched by the Spirit and power and love of our God. Some lessons for God's people, surely. God has called us all to work. And as the parable states, why stand you here all the day idle? But in our work we may stumble. For as Paul has said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, And John hath written, if any man sin. And these stumblings of the earthen vessel, and these shortcomings of men who live with sin, will without doubt cause problems. Our stumblings will offend some, who, like Paul, will judge quickly that those who do not go with us to the work are not the people who get work done for the Lord. And maybe we need to have more the spirit of Cousin Barnabas, who determined, and I think that literally means that after a long period of thinking about it and consulting and considering all of the different things that had happened, yes, this young man can go and he can be profitable. I think we need to look at things more perhaps like Barnabas than like Paul. And these problems can be solved. But I can assure you of one thing that no one can do. I will assure you of one thing that even God cannot do. And that is this. God cannot take the work out of His work. There's no way that the Christian church can exist without the energy of man. We are synergy. That is, our energy is pooled together that the work of God may be done. Do not be known as that person who went not to the work. Do not let that be the accusation of those whom you know. Go to the work. Stand straight, stand tall, stand firm. Go on. Don't look back. Put your hand to the plow. Look ahead. Do God's work. But if you should fail, and all of us do from time to time, just remember what Paul said about John Mark. He's profitable. Accept him. He's a fellow laborer. Let's stand together this morning and sing. And as we sing, if you're here and you're lost, come and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you need to move your church membership, come and do that. If you need to come this morning and say, I want to go to the work, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, we give you opportunity to do that as we sing our hymn of invitation.